So we're in this little season in the life of the church, in the year of the church called Epiphany, and it's the season right after Christmas and leads us up to, well, actually to Ash Wednesday when we began the season of Lent. And it's a beautiful little season. First off, there's some great music for Epiphany, which I always appreciate, but I've always liked this season, and it seems very appropriate because as I think the we're getting a little bit lighter every day, we get into the season called Epiphany. It's called the season of light. And it's where we talk about God revealing himself. The biggest thing we associate with Epiphany, of course, is the wise men coming to visit the baby Jesus and revealing that they know he is the Christ, the King, and that God is revealing that he is the God of all peoples, right? The wise men came from afar. Last week, another realization or God revealing himself, Pastor Ethan's great sermon about Jesus, when he's 12 years old, they go to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph and their whole company leave, and everybody thinks everybody else has Jesus. And that's the old adage, if everybody's watching a kid, nobody's watching him, you know? And they realize he's not there. And then they go back and they find him in the temple. And of course, he reveals, where do you think I was going to be? I'm in my Father's house, right? That he is the Son of God. But one of the other really pivotal passages that we use during this season, or we think about, is we always celebrate the baptism of Jesus during this time. And you just read the reading, you heard it read, it's very short, but it's really powerful. There's so much going on. There's Jesus coming from Galilee all the way to Bethany beyond the Jordan. There's the interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist, the confusion, kind of a little bit of a battle there, saying, I want me to baptize you, John says. You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, we need to do this. We should do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what does that mean? There's all kinds of things we could talk about with that. There's also just this stunning moment where there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity there, the voice of the Father, the Son, and the water, and the Spirit descending like a dove. There's a ton of stuff that goes on in this reading. And it makes me think, whenever this reading comes up in the church here, I think back to when I was a vicar, which is an intern. I spent a year as an intern during my seminary training at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Aurora, so just out in the, you know, out west. And I remember I didn't preach a ton at first, you know, they're kind of figuring out if you can preach or not, and they don't let you preach too often, so it's very exciting when you get to preach. And I was assigned the baptism of Jesus, and I thought, awesome, this is going to be so easy. And I wrote a sermon. I said, there's so much going on. I'm just going to talk about all of it. And I wrote maybe one of the worst sermons in the history of sermons. It was so bad that I was going over it with my vicarage supervisor the morning before I was going to preach. Saturday night, so it's Saturday morning. And he reads it, and he goes, Matt, you don't have to do this. I'll preach for you. You don't have to do this. And I said, I know I wrote a bad sermon. I'm going to try to make it right. Let me redeem myself or try. So I spent all afternoon writing what ended up being the world's most okay sermon. But it was worlds better than that one. So I still preached it. So today, I say that, so we're not going to make the same mistake. We're going to talk about the Epiphany aspect of this. What I mean by that, what does Jesus' baptism teach about him being the Messiah? What does it teach about his mission? What does it teach us about him fulfilling the role of the Messiah? And when I say fulfilling, I mean that because the baptism of Jesus fulfills a lot of things in the Old Testament that were prophesied about who the Messiah is going to be. One of the really interesting places we can go in Scripture to learn about the character and the nature and the just kind of how the Messiah is going to act and the kind of things he's going to do is if you go to Isaiah, starting in Isaiah 42, where we start today, and then going on through the next number of chapters in Isaiah, there's four songs, literally songs that Isaiah writes, and they're called the servant songs. And it's really, you know, 700 years before Jesus is born, even more, Isaiah is saying, this is what you look for in the Messiah. This is how he's going to act. These are the things he's going to do. One of the most stunning ones that we talk about the most is Isaiah 53. It's called the suffering servant. We're talking about how Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be the sacrificial animal sacrificed on our behalf. He's fulfilling the sacrificial system. That we read that all the time. But Isaiah 42, if you were there that day and you were a first century Jew, you would have heard some things that would have made you think about this Messiah. Okay? First off, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. If you were listening as that was read, you have to think a little bit when Jesus is spoken of by his father. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, right? This is going to be a fulfillment of that. Even more so, that not just your servant, this is my son whom I love. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Then about the character of the Messiah, he's going to come and bring justice. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the chosen, the anointed one. But he's going to come with a tenderness and a grace. And I love how it's so physically described. It's very evocative in our minds. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. So a reed that's bruised and hanging off, he's not going to tear it off. He's so gentle, he'll try to nurse that. A faintly burning wick, he's not going to quench. You know, it's interesting. We have these candles over here during the service, and there's nothing magical about the candles. We have these here so people can just light them and maybe take some time during communion and say a prayer or whatever. It's almost you feel like you have to rush back to your seats. But a lot of times, especially if these are lit before I preach, I'll light one of these, and I don't light it so I see the flame. I light it so I can see that. It's just that faintly burning wick, right? It always reminds me, there's times in my life, probably times in your life, when it feels like our faith is so weak. It feels like we're just barely holding on. And yet God sees, and he says, no, no, no. I'm not going to quench you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to call you my own. So, I love that language, but it gets a little more intense even with this reading, because he says then, speaking of the Messiah, the promised one, he won't grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth. That language, grow faint, that's the same word as he's not going to extinguish. He's not going to extinguish a faintly burning wick, right? Be discouraged, actually, is the same word in Hebrew, is to be bruised, like that reed. He's not going to do that to you, but he will have that happen to him. He will be quenched. He will be extinguished. It's foreshadowing the cross. But that is how he establishes justice. So there's a lot going on that Jesus is fulfilling as he's baptized, and a lot of things that we need to be thinking about. Now, what I'm going to talk about today when we actually get to this reading about Jesus' baptism is, it's very subtle. And if you're like me, sometimes you just read through a lesson, kind of read through it quickly. If you slow down and read through the lesson, you might catch it, but you have to go through kind of really slowly. There's something really important that I want you to understand and kind of wrestle with when it comes to baptism. And to set that up, let me tell you about a first century practice of washing in the water. And that's some of the things we hear about John the Baptist. Some commentators say, there were lots of Jewish cleansing rituals that involved water. John the Baptist really wasn't doing anything new. And I think John the Baptist was doing something completely new. I'll be honest with you. But here's the thing. There's these things called a mikvah, and you'll see them in Jewish synagogues yet today. In archaeology, when they start digging in Jewish areas, they inevitably find these mikvah. They're basins, big basins you walk down into. There's a stairway. And as a first century Jew, you'd walk into these at different times to do a ritual cleansing. You would submerge yourself three times. And as you submerge yourself, you would say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech la'olam. Praise be to God, the creator of the universe. And then you would talk about the one who created this washing ritual. But you would do this. You would go into the mikvah. You would say the words. You would do this ritual. It's a powerful thing. But I want you to subtly see the language of this account of Jesus' baptism, the baptism of John the Baptist here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Let's go to the next one here. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, but do you come to me? And then, of course, when Jesus is baptized, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up from the water. Now, the subtle thing there is that this rite of baptism is nothing that you do to yourself. It is done to you. You never baptize yourself like the ritual washing in the mikvah. You are baptized. I think this is so important. And the reason I think it's so important is this. It's a picture of the grace of God. Baptism is all grace. Baptism is God calling us to be part of his family. It's graceful. And it's just washing of the words. Very simple. Water and the word together. But you don't do it to yourself, and it's just like God's grace. God's grace doesn't come from inside of us. Our relationship with God doesn't come from inside of us up to God. No. Our relationship comes from outside of us, and it's God's grace given to us and won for us and washed into us. One of the means by which God connects himself to us. See, it's a picture of the love of God. We don't do it. It's done to us. And it's done for us. To understand that grace of God, such a powerful thing. Now, can someone be saved without being baptized? Yes, we've seen it in Scripture, the thief on the cross, right? He dies. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says, what, today you'll be with me in paradise? But baptism is a great gift, and it's a gift that calls us into that grace of God and connects us to that grace of God and helps us to be reminded of that grace of God. And when that same vicarage year, probably right around the same time I wrote that terrible sermon. Vicarage year, though, to my credit, I wrote a lot of terrible sermons. So, but I was visiting a woman named Gladys who was sick. She had a terminal illness, older lady. And I would go see her, you know, once a week, and then she started to get a little more sick, and I'd go more often. And then it got to the point where she couldn't even open the door anymore. Her housekeeper, who was living with her at the time, would come and open the door, and I'd come in and I'd pray with her. And we end up having kind of the same conversation every week, and I always found it very disheartening because, you know, we'd talk, we'd pray, we'd share. But at some point during the time, she would say, oh, Pastor, I hope I go to heaven. And I'd say, Gladys, you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. You're saved by God's grace. You're going to go be with him. I don't know, Pastor. I've done so many bad things. I haven't probably done enough good things. And I'd comfort her with the grace of God. You know, Ephesians 2. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is the gift of God so that no one could boast. We'd talk about these things, and she'd feel comforted. But the next time I'd come see her, same conversation over again. Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. And I know I'm dying. This is really scary. I finally said, well, where's all this coming from? She said, well, I can't really read anymore. I can't read my scriptures anymore. I said, oh, I get that. But she said, so I just want to listen to the word, so I turn on the TV, and there's preachers on the TV. Now, I'm not saying every preacher on TV is bad. I will say this, most of them, yeah, pretty bad. But it was all this law. Are you giving enough to our ministry? Are you doing enough good things? You know, a real Christian doesn't struggle with these things. It was all this stuff, and it was just wrecking her understanding of the grace of God. It was just all law, law, law. And kept having to fight. Just hear the gospel. Hear that Jesus loves you. Know that Jesus loves you. He says it. He writes it. It's all over. It's all over the word. It's so frustrating. But I think it's always important to me then to understand the grace of God. A simple thing, but it's not a simple thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not from us. It's kind of alien to us, so we need to be reacquainted with it. Speaking of baptism, just this last week, I had an awesome phone call with a young professional woman who's been kind of exploring her faith and wants to get baptized. It was a great conversation. And she kind of said, well, what do I need to do? What are the next steps, you know? Like, what gets me there? The first thing I said, well, if you want to be baptized, the next step is you should get baptized. But I did say, I understand what you're saying, though. What does it mean? I said, it's really important to me that you would know that one of the things you should do, not to earn the right to be baptized, that's what I'm talking about, but grace is so important, God's grace, it's this gift. I would really want you to know that there's a community of believers that we're a place where the gospel is preached, a place where you know that you're going to hear about the love of Christ. Yes, you'll hear the law, but you also hear the gospel. It's so important to me that you would know that, so let's find a place where you hear that and know that. And I found out, you know, kind of where she lived. It's not real close to here. So I found there's a great pastor I know who's really kind of close to where she lives, and I connected the two of them. They're talking, probably trying to line up her baptism soon, which is awesome. But it's important that we come and hear this word of God and the grace of God over and over again, because it's so easy to lose sight of the gospel because it's alien to us. It's foreign. It comes in from outside. And so we need to hear that message. Yeah, sometimes we're that bruised reed. Sometimes we're that smoldering wick. But God is the one who came to be the ultimate bruised reed, the one who's killed for our sins, who is extinguished for our sins. And it's in that that we have our hope. And it's in that that we know we're loved in Christ crucified and risen. I got a call in my vicarage that after Gladys was getting sicker and sicker, her family had come into town, and I got a call, hey, she's really fading very quickly. And so I got in my car, and I drove to her house. And in the time I left the church to her house, she had passed. She died. And so I prayed with her family and sat with them, and the people from the funeral home came, did a great job, a respectful job of getting her body and preparing her for burial, taking her to the funeral home to prepare her for burial. Family had been tired. They'd been up for a long time. They went back to their hotel to relax. And I was just kind of sitting in Gladys's room where I'd talked to her all these times, just alone for a minute. And her housekeeper came in. And she said, Pastor? I said, yeah. I said, how are you doing? This has got to be tough. You guys, you know, you took good care of her. Thank you for taking good care of her. This is going to be tough. She says, it is tough. But she said, I want to talk to you for a sec. Said, nothing but time, you know. She said, I don't know if you know this or not, but I could hear all the conversations that you guys had. I listened as the two of you were talking. And I want you to know that at the end, she got it. She knew where she was headed. She was ready. And she knew it was because of Jesus. She says, I thought you'd want to know that. Probably one of the more powerful moments. But, you know, it gets it to, again, the prophecy of who the Messiah is. And I love these verses. And this is kind of the picture I want you to have in your head. We're talking about grace. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. That's the Anointed One. And what I want you to know, not just like on your dying day, I want you to know it on your dying day, but I want you to know it every day you're living, and on your dying day, and actually every day after that in eternity because of Christ, I just want you to have that picture in your head of who Jesus is to you. He calls you in His righteousness, not yours. He takes you by the hand. He keeps you. I was so grateful that Gladys knew that at the end. It was Jesus who took her by the hand. And I want you to know that it's Jesus who takes you by the hand. Now, until the end, to every day in eternity. That's grace. Amen. May the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.